Thank you for having me. I really appreciate the opportunity, and I love speaking on the tabernacle. I really do. I limit myself as to how often I will speak on it, because I don't want to do it by rote. I want it to be fresh from my own heart and from the Lord and to his people. But I do enjoy speaking on it. It's just so rich. You know, we were singing in that hymn, O may I love thy precious word, may I explore the mine. I always remember Boyd Nicholson, and some of you will remember Brother Boyd, and certainly I suppose you would know Jabe, but Boyd, I can remember him saying on one occasion about the coal miners in Scotland. And he said they were giants in the word. They mined coal by day and mined diamonds at night. And he said, I can remember these virtually almost illiterate men, very little education. They could read, obviously, but they were not well educated. But they would pore over the word of God at night, and they were literally giants in the word. And you know, this is a wonderful mine. It's inexhaustible. And you know, when I speak on this, there are new things that I see and learn. If you keep on, and I keep adding to my notes, but they, you know, you just can't keep adding because I'd need another month. But anyhow, we're going to look at the little altar that we have right here on the desk. And it's right here, as you see, before the veil in the holy place. This is the last of the vessels that we're going to consider in the holy place, and hopefully we're going to look at the laver this evening. Let's look at chapter 30 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 1. Exodus 30 and 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood, a cubit. Let me get the gloves on here. A cubit shall be its length, or rather, a cubit shall be its width. So it was 18 inches wide. It shall be square. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, right. And 2 cubits shall be its height. So it was 36 inches high. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding or a crown of gold all around. You can see that crown of gold as well. 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. And there you have your 2 rings. On both its sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. This afternoon, before I came, I was looking up, I forget the author. Anyhow, it doesn't matter. And they had a picture of this, and it was interesting that the staves, when it was resting, where they had it in the ark, in the holy place, the staves were on an angle like this, which I thought was interesting. I don't know why or where they got that idea. But anyhow, you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold, verse 5, verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight on the lampstand, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Notice verse number 34. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition or proportion. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. In other words, like you would put perfume on, you weren't allowed to do that with this beautiful ointment. Okay, let's go over, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse number 1. Then indeed, Hebrews 9 and 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant and had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, which he's speaking of as this. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. So notice what he says. They were to have the lampstand and the table with the showbread in the holy place. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, you'll notice something, that the golden altar, the altar of incense, is now before the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll look at that later. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And notice, please, verse number 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. What a beautiful scene we have here in heaven. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture we have here. Now, when we come to this little golden altar, you notice that the expression at the end of verse 10 of chapter 30 is simply this: it is most holy to the Lord. Why is it so? Well, we could say because of its uniqueness. But secondly, we would say because of its purpose. Sweet incense is ascending to God. And as we read in Revelation chapter 5, that was the prayers of the saints. And here we find the prayers and the praise and worship. But you'll notice something, that when we were looking at the other, let's just go back for a moment, please, to chapter 25. And you'll notice that we read in verse number 10 about the ark of the testimony. And then you'll notice that in verse number 17 of chapter 25, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Then we drop down to verse number 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. We drop our eyes to 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. And when you come to chapter 26 and verse number 1, He says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen. And when he is speaking of the tabernacle, he is not speaking of this, the whole thing that we have here, although we refer to it all as the tabernacle. You notice he says, you shall make a tabernacle of 10 curtains. And this quite literally is the tabernacle that covered the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And we're going to come to this. But there were 5 curtains here on each side. And although we see it only as one, there were 5 there. There were 5 here with loops of blue and clasps of gold. And we'll look at that and the significance. Of course, there were the cherubim, and this was the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and it was over the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But what I want you to notice is that the last piece that he speaks of in chapter 25 is the lampstand, and then he goes in and he speaks about the various coverings and the boards and so on. You go over to chapter 30, and we are introduced there to the altar of incense. And the question is, why here? Well, we look at chapter 27. It ends with the care of the lampstand. But in chapter 28 and chapter 29, it deals with the preparation of Aaron, the high priest, and the priestly family, his sons, in preparation for prayer, praise, and worship. So in chapter 30, we are introduced to the altar associated with these things. Before there could be that priestly family offering that worship to God, they had to have these various things take place in chapter 28 and 29. They were given the garments of priesthood. They were given, or Aaron was given, the breastplate. And in chapter 29, Aaron and his sons would be consecrated. Now, you notice that there are 2 altars. There is the altar of the court, which we refer to as the brazen altar, and the little altar that we have here that was before the veil. The brazen altar reminds us that Christ died for us. But this little altar reminds us that Christ lives for us. The brazen altar, a perpetual burnt offering was burning upon it, but on this it was perpetual sweet incense that was ascending to God. On this one it was blood atonement. On this altar there was no blood, except for on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest would put blood on the horns of the altar. The brazen altar points to Calvary. This little golden altar points to Christ in heaven, who ever lives to make intercession for us. There's death that's always in remembrance at the brazen altar. They brought their sacrifices. They died. But when we look at this, there is no death. Rather, there is one who intercedes on your behalf and on behalf of me as well. The brazen altar speaks of sin, of death, and forgiveness. The golden altar speaks of praise and prayer and worship. On the brazen altar, no crown. On the little golden altar, there is that crown all around. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2 and 9. Now the altar speaks of a priestly work. And as a believer priest, we worship, we praise, and pray to him. This is our work, our responsibility as believer priests today. At the brazen altar, all sacrifices were offered up and all blood was shed. Now, there was no sacrifice ever offered on the brazen, on the golden altar. No blood was ever shed on it, other than what I mentioned on the Day of Atonement. Aaron the high priest would bring and put blood on the horns of the altar. You see, blood is a reminder of the infinite value that God places on the work of His Son at the cross for you and for me. But it also is a reminder to the priests that they were dependent upon the blood. And as believer priests, as we come into the presence of God, we are dependent upon the blood, and we thank God for the value of the blood of Christ. And but then we look at its design. It was 2 cubits high, and it was 1 cubit square. And one in Scripture speaks of unity. You notice the Lord, our God, is one Lord in the book of Deuteronomy, which reminds us that our God is a uniplural. That is, a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and He is one Lord or one God. But it also reminds us that we are one with God, and we have that privilege and we have that authority before the throne. But you notice it speaks of the crown of gold. And at each corner, we see 4 horns. But did you notice something as we read? Notice what he says in verse number 2 of Exodus 30. Its horns shall be of one piece. And then again, he mentions the horns again later on. Boom, boom, boom. Verse number 3. And you shall overlay its tops, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. We are told that there were 4 horns on the brazen altar. We're simply told horns. And there is an omission that the Spirit of God gives to us. It would seem reasonable that there would be a horn on each one of the corners, pointing outward and pointing upward. And it would be representative of all God's people, the north, the south, the east, and the west. And what a beautiful thing that we can all come before a common altar of incense, a common throne of grace, and offer our petitions to Him. Now, you remember it was acacia wood. I've mentioned this several times, the incorruptible wood of the desert. And at one time, I said there were actual forests. They thrive in a dry soil. The psalmist could say, Psalm 63 and 1, O God, You are my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And prophetically, we can see that as a picture of the Lord Jesus. There He was thirsting for His Father, longing in a dry and thirsty land. There was nothing to sustain His spirit, yet He was never out of fellowship. And what a lonely life the Savior lived. But there was the sharp thorn that was on the acacia tree. And it would remind us of His lonely death and the crown of thorns and the sorrow that He endured at Calvary. But another blessing from the tree was the fact that there was gum arabic that would flow, that was obtained from the tree through piercing it. He was wounded for our transgressions. Some translations puts it this way. He was pierced through for our transgressions. They pierced my hands and my feet. And what flowed from the Savior when He was pierced for your sins and mine? The greatest medicinal preparation ever. The blood that cleanses us from all sin. As I said, it was procured by piercing the tree. Sometimes in extreme heat, it would flow out spontaneously, but it was always used for a medicinal purpose, and so is the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, I mentioned this several years ago at one of the assemblies, Edmondson Heights in Peterborough, Ontario. And Mrs. Gammon was there, Peter Kerr's mother-in-law. She came to me after the meeting. I only spoke on the altar of incense that night at their prayer meeting. But she came to me after the meeting and she said, Jim, she said, my son wrote his thesis on the gum arabic that came from the acacia tree. And she said, what you said is exactly as I remember some of the things that he wrote about it. So I was quite encouraged to hear this confirmation. So it reminds us of his sinless nature. But it was overlaid with that pure gold, reminding us of the dignity of his deity. His person gives value and dignity and honor to his office as our great high priest. But I'm glad of the wood. Because he's a man in the glory, seated at the Father's right hand, in all of the acceptability of his person, and in all of the fragrance of his great atoning work for you and for me at the cross. But you notice that the significance of the fact that it is four square. Look at Ephesians. Chapter 3, quickly. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. And this is Paul's prayer. You notice in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good position to pray in. And he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now notice, what is the length, or what is the width and length and depth and height? Isn't that what we see here, that four square little altar? And it reminds us of our unity and our union with him, that oneness at the altar. We see the uniqueness of his person, one mediator, one intercessor, one great high priest. You remember number two in numerology? I mentioned two is the number of fellowship. Two cubits high. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And we come together this evening around the throne of grace. And we were in concord with each other, in fellowship with each other. We could say amen at the end of those prayers as they were offered. And again, we could look at our two eyes, our two ears, our two hands, our two feet. Just take away one hand and see how well you get along. It's very difficult. You need both. And this is what we see here, is it not? Now, we don't know the number of horns because it's not mentioned, but it would remind us of strength and the power of intercession. And as I said, pointing in every direction, suggesting all of God's people are represented at the throne of grace in unity and in perfection. There was the crown of gold. There the coals would be placed, and they would be protected from falling off. And it suggests his glory in heaven, sitting as our great high priest at the Father's right hand. Now, as our king priest at the Father's right hand, he charges himself with our needs, concerns, and interests. As the high priest, he entered into the holy place. He never minimized this holy privilege. He alone was the mediator who offered that intercessory prayer before a holy God on behalf of a nation. And so our great high priest, the Lord Jesus lives to serve his church for whom he died. Now notice there were the poles to be carried throughout the wilderness. And you notice it would suggest that as they went, that intercessory service was still available. And you know, we can enjoy that no matter where we are or where we travel. And that's a blessing. And even as Nelson and Viola are in India and they're interceding at the throne of grace, they won't be praying on a Wednesday night at this time because it'll be the next day and it'll be the middle of the day somewhere. But you know what? We meet around a common mercy seat, and that's a blessing, isn't it? And but I want you to notice, too, that its position before the veil in front of the mercy seat in the in Hebrews 9. Why is it said that it's not in the holy place, but rather in front of the ark and the mercy seat? Well, this is written after the death of the Lord Jesus. And after he died and cried, "Finished," what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two, 40 feet high, about 6 inches thick. And that thing was torn from the top to the bottom by the unseen hand of God. That would have been heard throughout the land for all those who were nearby. It would have been a thunderous sound as that veil was torn and access into the Holy of Holies. Now, he says in Hebrews, and notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 10 very quickly. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 19, Hebrews 10 and 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Where do we enter? The holiest. The very presence of God. There's no veil interfering. We're right before the ark and the mercy seat. And when he says, "Therefore, brethren," he is literally saying, in light of the fact, brethren, we have boldness. We're already there before the throne. And that's a blessed privilege for you and for me. And he is ready to offer his fragrance to our prayers, our praise, and our worship. You remember what Paul could say in Romans 8 and 34? "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." You ever find it hard to pray sometimes? And it is, isn't it? I am reminded, and this was on the choice cleanings calendar. And if you don't get a choice cleanings calendar, you know what? Get one. And if you want, I'll get it. But I'll have to bring it out next Wednesday. I'll order them for you. I'll give you a 15% discount what they give me when I order a supply of them. But you'll have to pay for the shipping. And they have a wall where you just tear it off. And they have a desk where you flip it over. Or they have a little pocket journal, or they have a journal that would be like this inside. And a devotion, and then on the bottom is a place to put notes and so on. So if you'd like one, let me know and I'll order them and I'll bring them next. I won't get them for Sunday, I don't think, not now. But I'll get them for next Wednesday for sure. Okay. And if not, I'll have to make another trip to Listowel. All right. But during the Boxer Rebellion, I was just saying that this was on the Choice Gleanings by Ross Rainey, March the 24th, last year. And he was writing, he said, during the Boxer Rebellion in China in 1900, workers with the CIM, the China Inland Mission, experienced intense suffering. Hudson Taylor, who was well on in his 70s, was one day said to his fellow Christians, "I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot pray, but I can trust." He was just so weak. He couldn't think, he couldn't read, he couldn't pray, but he could trust. And sometimes we feel that way as well. And notice, please, what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Very important. Because you know what? Sometimes there is the dilemma of prayer. You ever find that, the dilemma of prayer? Well, Paul says in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's the dilemma of prayer, isn't it? Do you ever feel that way? You don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray. Have you ever just been on your knees and just been crying, the tears running down your face, and all you can say is, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, I've said that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. Sometimes that happens. That's the dilemma of prayer. But what do we learn? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we are there in that position and we don't know what to say, we're just groaning in the presence of God. And the Spirit of God takes those groanings and He groans before the throne for you and for me. That's the golden altar. That little altar of incense. Notice what he says in verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He's searching your heart and you don't know how to pray. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to your will and mine. Doesn't say that, does it? According to the will of God. And we need to learn to rest in that sweet will of God. It may not have been the will for you or that you wanted, but it's His will. And that's what we find the dilemma is resolved, because He makes intercession for the saints. And that's a blessing according to the will of God. One day a preacher was delivering a sermon to a large congregation. He pointed out that believers aren't exempt from trouble. In fact, he said, some Christians are surrounded by trouble. Trouble to the right and trouble to the left and trouble in front and trouble behind. And an old brother sitting in the back of that meeting yelled out, but praise God, it's always open at the top. We may have problems all the way around, but you know what? It's always open at the top. And when you don't know how to pray and don't know what to say and you groan within yourself, remember there's a groaning Holy Spirit who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what's the next verse? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Professor Griswold was a seminary professor, and he was teaching his young seminarians, and they came to this portion in Romans chapter 8, and he said, I want you to look at Romans 8 and 28. I want you to study it. I want you to come back tomorrow and tell me what it means and what it doesn't mean. And we'll continue on. He closed in prayer. He dismissed the young men. And after his time at the university, the seminary, he went to pick up his wife, and they were driving home. They were hit broadside by a train. She was instantly killed. He was a paraplegic. Several weeks later, he wheeled himself into that class in his wheelchair. He opened in prayer, and he said to them, do you remember where we were the last time we were together? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He said, I have proved the reality of that, even though I've lost my wife and I'm now a paraplegic. God used that man. And you know, sometimes there are those things that come into our lives. There's no explanation and we don't know why. And we'll never know why this side of eternity. And when we get home to heaven, we're not going to be asking, why did that happen to me, Lord? Never. Because the Lamb will be all the glory. That's past. That's this life. We're with him for eternity, and the Lamb will be the glory. And our focus will be on him, not on the sorrows and the problems and the heartaches and the disappointments of this life. But what was the purpose? Continual intercession. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, and verse number 1. Well, yeah, go over to 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 1, 1 John 2 and 1, just before Revelation. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And what's the first thing we learn? That he is our advocate. And as our advocate, we could say he's our lawyer. He's the counsel for our defense. Supposing you were picked up by the OPP on the road and he said you were speeding, and you said, no, I had my cruise control set. It was set right at 80 kilometers and you're hitting me for 100 kilometers. That's not right. And you say, and he says, I'm sorry, you were doing 100, and, you know, no arguing at times. And so you say, I'm going to get a lawyer. I'm going to get someone who will be the counsel for my defense and plead my cause. When we sin, we have a lawyer, a counsel for our defense, and with Jesus Christ the righteous. Many years ago, I was in Cochrane, Ontario, doing door-to-door, and I was talking to this East Indian man. Found out that Abraham was a brother in the Lord, and he was away from the Lord. And we got talking, and I looked at this verse with him. He said, let me get my Indian translation. There was one little word that he added when he was reading it to me and translating it. We have an unblemished advocate. I like that little addition, an unblemished advocate. You know what? There are advocates in Listowel, and there are thousands of them across this nation and around this world, probably millions, but there's not one who's unblemished. We have an unblemished one who pleads our cause. And so this is a wonderful thing. We have him as our intercessor, living to make intercession. That's preventative. And so it is, so that we might offer our worship acceptably. You know, there was a fragrance. As Aaron the high priest would take coals off of this altar, put them into the censer, go into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, and it would fill the room. And the aroma would be absolutely beautiful and would be rising to God. A thick cloud circled upwards. And you know, as the high priest would leave the Holy of Holies and the holy place and out into the court, those who were there in the court would notice the fragrance on his garments. You remember Mary of Bethany? There was a fragrance to her worship. She poured out that spikenard, which was very costly, a year's wages, literally, on her Lord. And you remember it says, and she wiped his feet with the hair of her head, and we read, and the house was filled with the fragrance, John 12 and 3. There was a fragrance to the Mary's worship. And everyone in the house knew it and enjoyed it. But as Mary left that room, that home, and walked out onto the streets of Bethany, people would turn their head and they would smell it on her garments and on her hair that she had used to wipe the feet of her beloved Lord. There was a fragrance to her person. I can remember the old brethren in Montreal as we, at the close of the worship meeting on a Sunday morning, Mr. Reed would say, "May a fragrance of this meeting go with us all week." And may that be true. And I'm not going to tell a story. I haven't got time for a story. Anyhow, I think that's... I didn't get into the brazen altar. I'm so sorry. John Newton said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Remember, he's a king. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I remember reading the story of D.L. Moody. Harry Ironside, and he was in Dallas at Dallas Theological Seminary, and they were having some real financial problems. And he said, I can remember we were all in the room together, and we were praying that the Lord would meet the needs. And he said, I prayed, and he said, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the wealth in every mine, and it's nothing to you to sell some cattle and send the money along." And he said, before we had finished our prayer time, there was a knock on the door. A Texas rancher came and said, "Listen, I've just sold a bunch of cattle or whatever herd of cattle, and the Lord's laid it on my heart to come and give you this money." And he had just finished saying, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now you can sell a few and give us the money." And you see, the wonderful throne of grace. Isn't it beautiful? And I didn't look at the composition of the perfumes. And there's such a blessing in those four things that are mentioned in relation to it. So, you know what, folks? It's just such a... It's wonderful. It's just so wonderful. Again, I said I wasn't going to tell this, but I got 4 minutes. During the days when Hudson Taylor was in China, and they were teaching a group of young missionaries the very, very difficult language. The new missionaries were struggling deeply and were wondering how they could ever witness to the Chinese people without being able to speak the language. There was an older sister missionary who got up, and as she got up, she put some perfume behind her ears, and she walked around the circle of chairs 2 times where the young missionaries were seated and sat down. And then she said, "What did you notice?" Well, one of the language students replied, "We noticed you walked around the chairs twice." But then another student piped up and said, "I noticed the fragrance of your perfume." And she said, "Yes, and I didn't speak a word." You can't speak their language yet. But by your character, your conduct, and your attitude, they will smell the fragrance of Christ. By your conduct, your attitude, your character, and mine as well, there will be the fragrance from this beautiful little altar because of being in the presence of God. Some gave him shelter, clothing, food, and some the love that cheers. One gave to him 'Twas all she could, her spikenard and her tears. And we can give that to him. So I hope that these little lessons on the golden altar will be a blessing to you. On Lord's Day, we've got to move again. Maybe I need to come for a month more. But anyhow, we will move on to the laver and the brazen altar, God willing, on Sunday morning. And I appreciate each one of you coming. And let's just commit ourselves to the Father. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of being here. And Lord, at times our hearts are overwhelmed as we stop and think of the wondrous lessons that are seen in these beautiful pieces of furniture and how they speak to us of our Lord Jesus and speak to us about ourselves. And we pray that truly that there might be that fragrance of Christ in our lives, that the gentleness of the Lord Jesus will be seen by others. And as we would leave, we pray your blessing. We think of the prayers that have already been offered. We think of, again, Nelson and Viola and the other two ladies that are going. Miriam and Elizabeth, take them in safety. Preserve them while they are there. And may they be a blessing. And although they can't communicate in the language of the people, the national languages, Lord Father, we pray that they might know the fragrance of Christ from them. And Lord, as we go home, take each one of us safely home. Some travel fair distances, and we go back to Barrie on the dark and lonely roads. And so we would pray that you would preserve us from danger, from harm, and from accident. May the angel of the Lord encamp round about us and deliver us. We give you our thanks for this time together. In the Savior's precious name, amen. Thank you again. Look forward to seeing you, God willing, on Lord's Day.